Well, good morning to those of you in the Commons, to those of you at Grace Harbor Creek. I'm so glad I could be with you this morning. And I was thinking about the sheer volume of people that will be worshiping here today. And I realized that many of you have a title attached to your name. And that title did not come cheap. There was a lot of expense, time, study, preparation, some anxiety as to how you were doing, late night hours. But upon completion, now you are doctor or attorney. In the world of business or in the factory work, you could be foreman. Those titles came because you prepared yourself, proved yourself worthy of them. In another strata, those of you that are mothers and fathers, anybody can have a child, but to be a real mom and dad takes preparation. I think of the title that many of us bear as well, that of Christ follower, Christian. And if you're visiting today and you know this is kind of new to you, I'm glad you're here. Maybe you'll hear a little bit about what God's done in our life. But to bear that title, to become a Christian, is so extravagantly simple. It's coming to that understanding that I needed Christ. I needed a Savior. I couldn't do for myself what only He could do to bridge that gap between myself and God. So He gave Himself for me, and I accepted that and made Him leader of my life. And that started the journey. But it's the journey. It's the pursuit, being a Christ follower that takes investment of time, talent, energies, heart. I pray that this little series that we're concluding today, An Ordinary Day with God, has helped you to see that to be a Christ follower, we have to really align ourselves with Christ in the daytime, in the morning. And now today we'll talk about the evening. Because any relationship that has merit and value has to do with interaction. It has to do with proximity. Christianity isn't an information dump where we just load our brains with all these principles and precepts. That's part of it. But it's growing ever closer to Christ. And we are looking at, in this series, how to use each day, as Jesus said, live one day at a time. Don't be so far out in the future. Don't lag behind in the past. How do we take advantage of each day part? If you're visiting with us today by way of review, 2 weeks ago we talked about the morning hour. And the morning hour is that time of preparation. In the physical world, that's the time that you get dressed. That's the time that you take that shower. And in the spiritual world, there is a garment that God has given us as well. It's a glorious garment. And Paul talks to the Ephesian church about it in chapter 6 of his letter. He said, put on. It can't just stay off in the distance. Put on. And there's a helmet of salvation. There's a chest plate. There's a belt of truth. There's a shield. There's a sword. There are shoes fitted for taking the gospel out into life. The morning's the time to get dressed. It's also the time for opening our ears to God. Before all of the other voices vie for our attention, that we listen for God's will and ways for our life in that new coming day. It's also the time to prepare for the unknown, to declare our dependence on God. Those things must happen before we launch out. The afternoon is for making the most of our time. It's for implementation in action and in word, the Christ follower that we are. And I thought Pastor Derek did a great job of coming in and talking about how to make the most of our time. To pray without ceasing. I loved his definition of that. In some senses, it means don't stop praying. If you're in a situation that's really tough and it's pressing in on you, don't stop praying. Don't become prayerless, because that's going to cause a gap between that relationship with you and God. It also means that as we go through our encounters, we include God. As we meet with people and we interact with people, even the people in our own home, God, what word do you have for me? What might I do to help support them, to lighten their load, to do the same in the work environment? No matter what it is, if you're in a factory, in an office, or you're caring for children at home, God, come into this moment. Be a part of it. Show me what to do. And then I loved his little talk about redeeming the mealtime, being thankful for our meals, but it's one of the most powerful social interactions that we have. I think of the story of Jesus. He was in the midst of a large crowd, and they were pressing in on him, and a man that was too short to see him climbed a tree. And Jesus noticed and said, Zacchaeus, come down, for this day I'm coming to your house. And I tried to imagine if it was modern times calling your wife and saying, here's the deal. God just invited himself over for the day. And man, check out and see what we have to offer and put down your best meal, because this is going to be a journey. How to redeem that time. And now the evening hour. My humble opinion. I think most Christ followers have a sense that they should do something in the morning. before I start my day, I must have some measure of devotional time with God. I want to speak to him. I want to provide some time to listen to him. That seems to come somewhat natural. As you're going through the day, it's complicated. There are conflicts. There are a bunch of decisions to be made, and you'll pray. I think for a lot of us, though, the evening hour, after you've worked 14 hours, or you just got the kids to bed, and you got that little window of time, we want to sit down and just switch off and freeze and do nothing, and maybe veg out to one of the two Jimmys, Fallon or Kimmel, and just, you know, I don't want to think about anything. I don't want to do anything. And, you know, quite honestly, God understands that. But again, I don't want you to miss the very strategic and potent things that wait for us in that evening hour. And to be real honest, I know a lot of people can't switch off at night. I know especially those who didn't prepare as a Christ follower, time with God in the morning, and they didn't include him much in the basis of the day. And now, man, everything just seems like a tangled knot of stuff, and you can't quiet your mind. You might relate to these words of Job in chapter 7. When I lie down, I think, how long before I get up? The night drags on, and I toss till dawn. The most lucrative pharmaceutical drug in America today is sleep aids, to the tune of $23.7 billion last year, because people can't switch off. I think Job has some more insight in chapter 35. Men cry out from under a load of oppression. Men are crying out, man, I am pressed in. I don't know what to do. I can't pay the bills. I can't keep up at work. I don't understand my teenager. A load of oppression. And they plead for relief from the arm of the powerful. They look for the next program, the next book. Those things are helpful, but in and of themselves, they may not be enough. But no one says, where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches more to us than to the beast of the earth? That image of God having a song in the night, there's a very small book in the Minor Prophets, Zephaniah, 3 chapters, but he speaks of God singing over his people. And if God has a song for me in the night, I know with my 3 daughters when they were children, and now with their children, when they're troubled and they're tired and they're cranky and they're scared, if you scoop them up and just hum a melody into their ear, you feel their body just loosen. There's something about that song. And if God has a song for me at night, I want to hear it, and I don't want it to be smothered over by the voice of David Letterman. I want to hear that song. So I want to tell you a little bit about the evening hour. The morning is for preparation. The afternoon is for implementation. And the evening hour, if you're taking notes, number 2, the evening hour is for reflection. Reflection means to carefully consider thoughts and actions. You know, I think we make so many mistakes because we don't stop the bus and look and see what just happened to us in any given day. And it's the evening hour that makes the most sense to look back over the last hours and say, what was God trying to tell me there? What was that situation that happened that makes no sense to me at all? I feel like I'm in the beginnings of a calling and some things happened today. Is that you, Lord? Are you trying to speak to me? The evening is a time to reflect back. And if you do that day by day, if you prepare, execute, and reflect, think of the strength that builds in your life. To properly reflect, there's a few things that need to take place. And what I want to make clear to you in week 1, last week, and now today, this isn't another list that you have to follow item by item. You could say, Pastor Mike, I'm not going to be able to do all these things. I'm doing 2-7 right now, and that's demanding. How am I going to add this? Take some of these elements every day and add one of them and just see what God might bring. So if we're going to reflect properly, letter A, there has to be a season of meditation. Meditation. If you came up in the 60s and the 70s like I did, meditation has a very mystical connotation. It's kind of creepy. I know all the rock stars in the 60s and 70s were flying to the Far East or the Middle East and being trained in meditation. And very few of us here understood it properly, and we might have run from it. I had a firsthand account. When I was in high school, I was a rebellious kid. I was far from God. I made a ton of mistakes. And in my senior year, a bunch of my fellow rebellious friends said, we're going to get an apartment as soon as we graduate. We're leaving home, and we're going to start our own journey with no one telling us what to do, where to be, and any of that stuff. And we did. And we started a raucous life, and it was crazy. One day at work, I met a fellow named Bob. And Bob was without a home at that time. He was looking for a place to stay. And Bob was a card-carrying consummate hippie, man. He had the perfect long hair parted down the middle. He had the perfect round John Lennon glasses. He had, you know, several addictions already as a late teenager. And Bob needed a place to stay, so we brought him into our home, as crazy as that home was. Bob also was a real advocate of meditation. He loved it. And on any given night, as you listen through your bedroom door, you could hear Bob in the living room, and you could tell he was meditating because to me it sounded kind of like a weed whacker. He was just in there going, And the first two nights of that were kind of intriguing. Man, I wonder what he's getting from that. I wonder what benefit. But after weeks and months of that, it was just straight up annoying. And one night, Bob was in the middle of his deal, and I needed to use the restroom. I left my bedroom, went down the hall, and there he was, right in the middle of the living room floor. A candle was flickering. A stick of incense was burning. He was sitting cross-legged, and he was touching his fingers to his thumbs, and he was weed-whacking. He's just, And I know he didn't hear me because of the noise. So I went up behind him just quietly, and I grabbed his hair just softly, and I yanked on it and went, Bob! And he flipped out. I had just driven a truck right over his karma, and he was upset, and he was really taking me to task. And I blew his tranquility, and I said, you know, Bob, I'm sorry. You know, I just couldn't help myself. And I would think with meditation, you'd like to gravitate to levitation. And I am a firsthand witness that you were about a foot off the floor, brother. You did well, but he wasn't having it. Well, here's meditation in its simplest definition. It means to think deliberately, to just take some time and not let your mind just wander and race, but to think deliberately about the things of that day, the things that God did, the things that God reminded you of. The Bible is laced with examples of men and women meditating on the Word of God and the character of God. Psalm 119 says, "My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises." What an image. This person is just meditating through the watches of the night saying, God promised this. God said he would do this for me. God is going to do this someday, or God has already done this. In the book of Joshua, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, that you will be prosperous and successful. Meditate day and night. One of the beauties of meditating, thinking deliberately at night, is you have a measure of hindsight. You can look back and you can think, God, I don't know what to do with this. How does your promise apply? Your word says to do this. Give me the strength to obey, and then you'll be prosperous. And this isn't that Christian pyramid scheme thing. To me, prosperous is I am walking in the will and ways of God. My accounts with him are clean, and he is leading my life, and I am following. And meditation plays a role in that. Secondly, if you're going to meditate, there's a second process, and that's evaluation. It means to appraise. Dick Page uses this statement. I think it's an old, kind of an old world statement, but I heard it from Dick, that if you always do what you always did, you'll always get what you always got. And I'm really happy with myself that I got that out. But if you always do what you always did, you'll always get what you always got. To evaluate means to appraise. Why does this continue to happen to me? Why do I seem to continue to hit the wall in this situation? In a group as large as those of you meeting in all of these locations, there are some of you who are just completely and thoroughly stuck. There are marriages that have entered the phase of chronic being stuck. And, you know, it's not weeks, it's not months, it's been years that you're making no progress. You seem to continue to make the same mistakes or circle around to the same destination, and it's time to evaluate that. I love what it says in Lamentations chapter 3. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. That's evaluation. That's thinking deliberately and then evaluating our ways and test them. This isn't working. To talk openly with your spouse and say, we need to get another perspective here. We need to do something because what we're always doing is getting us to this same place, and it's time to end it. We just had this great time in our corporate worship of reading Paul's words to the Corinthians, where he said, examine yourselves and see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. So he's saying, take a good look at your life. Don't you know that Christ by his Spirit dwells in you? And Christ has a personality, that Spirit has a personality. Paul demonstrated that in the book to the Galatians, where he said it's fruit. And he went through the fruit, and so did we. We just went through and examined our lives and said, what's love look like in my life? What are my barriers? Where do I stop short? When I walk into a room, does the room become more joyful, or do I deflate the joy that is there? We went through those different things, and we aligned our life to it. That's evaluation. And I think if we don't do that, especially at the end of the day when we just lived another season of life, to go back and say, God, I need you to help me here. I need you to speak into this. I need you to help me put some pieces together so I can move forward properly in you. Leaving that piece out, not thinking deliberately at the end of the day, ensures that the next day is going to carry some of those things you've always done, and you'll get the same results. Letter three, appreciation, to express gratitude. I don't know if we can ever be thankful enough. You can be thankful any time of the day, but for me, at the end of the day, I like to stand back and I like to just thank God for that which is my life. I like to go to him and just ask him and let him know that there's things I don't understand, but I want to appreciate the fact that he does, that I know his plans for me are good, and that he knows what he's doing. And what happens is all of us have something in our life that's not pleasant, that we wish wasn't there. And if we dwell on that too much and just don't appreciate the other things we do have, that thing takes precedence, and all you can think about is the one negative thing until you're just full of bitterness, envy, and jealousy. In Chronicles it says, the people of Israel to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord and to do the same thing in the evening. And again, expressing gratitude at night has that measure of hindsight. I read this article by Irma Bombeck. She's no longer with us, but she was a housewife columnist, and she would just kind of make observations about life. And people loved her, and she was very humorous. And she was trying to express to her readership the whole notion of contentment. And she had to go to a children's hospital and make a speech. And she said, I had a lot of tension inside because seeing sick children was really difficult for her, as it is with all of us. And she made the speech, and then she made her rounds through some of the halls, and she saw a little girl, and she was informed that little girl had cancer of the nervous system, which just sounds like awful. And she went up to her, and she wasn't sure how to break the ice, so she wanted to do something kind of future-minded. So she said to the little girl, honey, what do you want for your birthday this year? And the kid didn't think for a moment. She said, well, I have a Cabbage Patch doll and two sticker books. I don't need a thing. And she thought, oh, that kid is facing this monster. But in her childlike approach to life, she had these few things and she was good to go. We dwell on the things that make us uncomfortable and sad, and they soon become our life if we don't override them with gratitude and with appreciation. There's a story of a man going to a rabbi, and I love the rabbi stories because those guys were so wise, and they still are, and they just have such simple, almost folklore wisdom. The guy knocked on the rabbi's door and he said, Rabbi, I'm miserable. I have no solace. There's no quiet. I live in a one-room home with my wife and seven children, all under one roof. Rabbi, the noise and the bickering of the children, and we're stepping on each other, and I haven't got one clear thought in my head. And Rabbi, I think I am losing my mind. What should I do? And this guy was on his last nerve. And the rabbi, as they do, stroked the beard and said, my son, do you own a goat? And the guy was like, Rabbi, did you hear anything I just said about my... He goes, do you own a goat? Yes, Rabbi, I own a goat. Here's what you do. Go home immediately. Take the goat from its pen and bring it into the house. And then come back and see me next week. Go. The guy walked away, not sure what to think. And he did it. And a week later, when the rabbi looked out the window, he didn't see the guy walking up the path. He was on all fours crawling. He was low, lower than he was. He comes to the door. He goes, Rabbi, the goat smells, Rabbi. The goat is filthy. The goat is noisy. He makes these disgusting noises. And he's mean, Rabbi. He chases my children around the house. He butts me in the leg. The goat, Rabbi, he eats everything. Oh, my life, it is shrunken down to nothing but pure misery, Rabbi. What do I do? He said, I know what to do. Go home immediately and take the goat out of your house and come back and see me in a week. He said, Rabbi, you go. A week later, he doesn't see the man coming. He hears him. He's whistling. He gets to the door. He goes, Rabbi, thank you. My life is pure bliss. My life is filled with happiness. My life is filled with joy and comfort. The goat is gone, Rabbi. It's just us, just the nine of us. Thank you. Now, of course, silly story, but the point is, you know, the guy had a great life. Okay, he had some restrictions. Who doesn't? You have a great life. You have some restrictions. But sometimes God allows the goat to come in to show us that, you know, once that thing is gone, all of the things that we have are to be appreciated. You can go through your life and just start peeling back the layers. And if I have so many layers to get down to, I can always go to this one. I am going to spend eternity with my God, and nobody can take that from me. So I will come to him in the evening hour with appreciation. Letter D. The evening hour is a time for confession. This is really important, guys. We talked about the morning hour being essential that we dress ourselves and bathe ourselves. Well, in the physical sense, we do that. And when we come home, we undress and prepare for bed. And I think we have to do the same. That there's things that happened in the daytime. There's things that were, you know, tough. We said some things we shouldn't have said. Maybe we took something. Maybe we asserted ourselves improperly. Maybe we made that day all about us and we made other people miserable. And it's so important at the end of the day to come to God with confession and say, God, I need to take this off of me. I need to wash myself, get the grime of this day off me. I don't want any accounts between you and I, myself and others. That's the time to do it. Because the Bible says if we don't, things start to compound. You might think, you know, that guy was a jerk to me today. And yeah, I said some nasty things, but he's a big boy and he'll get over it. But no, the Bible says you never give the devil an opportunity to even have a toehold in your life. A toehold means that he has just enough to put a little weight on your life. But he doesn't want just a little weight on your life. He wants to stand on your head. At night, it's important to confess that we don't take those things into day after day after day and become hardened of heart. I love these words in Nehemiah, which says, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. This is a good priest praying to God for the people. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. It's going to happen. I wish I could say that I lived an absolutely flawless day, one day in my life. I haven't had that luxury yet. I haven't had that achievement. I'm not sure this side of heaven I'm ever going to. There's going to be that thought. There's going to be that action. I don't let it crush me, but I don't carry it. And at the end of the day, just like I wash my face or take a shower, I want to go to God. I want to think deliberately. I want to evaluate my day. I want to appreciate him. And I want to say, I walked off the rails here, Lord. What do I need to do? Forgive me, Lord. And I have a feeling tomorrow there's some things I'm going to need to do. I have a wife I need to say some words to because I was wrong. My own children. I did something at work. There's something that I don't want to compound and have it change and darken my heart. Confession. And one more. Letter E. Praise. What a time to just offer some praise to our God. Psalm 92 said, it is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. I love that. In week one, in the morning hour, we started with David's words, in the morning, Lord, bring me word of your unfailing love. I just love in the morning to say, I know your love for me is without question. I know your love for me has no barriers. I mean, you proved that on the cross. I know that you're for me, even when I'm against me. Bring me word of that unfailing love. The morning is to just thank him for that love. But it says here in this psalm that the evening is a time to praise him for his faithfulness. And I look back over that day and I say, oh God, you are so faithful. I thank you for that good report. Or I thank you for that apology that happened in those people's lives. And now I see life flowing in them again. There's this passage in 2 Kings where the king gives the priest Uriah some directions about how to make an offering, how to worship God. It says, King Ahaz then gave these orders to Uriah the priest. On the large new altar, offer the morning burnt offering and the evening grain offering, the king's burnt offering and his grain offering, and the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their grain offering. I don't know about you, but if I'm not careful, I can blow through the Old Testament and I see all of the feasts, I see the different offerings, I see the different things that they went through to enter the temple and as far as they could go. And it's easy to dismiss them and say, I don't even know what those things are and I don't have the time to investigate it. And that is a mistake because these things are so potent and they still have relevancy. What these people were doing with the grain offering in the evening, from the king through the priest right down to the people, was thanking God for his faithfulness for providing them food. These people lived at times where there was war and famine and drought, and that meant an agonizing death of starvation. And they were thanking God for the grain that allowed them to make what they call the staff of life, bread. That's why when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, in that culture, in that context, it made so much sense to them. They could get it. We hear it now, we're like, okay. You see, we live in a day and age where for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, we can pull up, never even get out of our car, go to a little window and order a multiple thousand calorie meal, have them drop it in your lap, and you don't even think about it. Oftentimes, we don't even pray over our meals, or we say something like, God is good, God is great, it's really cool, what's on my plate, thank you, boom. But these people realized, we had historic drought in this country last year. Did you know that? Almost biblical proportions of land being so parched. But because we're so resourced, those people didn't die. Prices went up, but we resourced and brought truckloads of things in for them. In those days, when those things would hit, if there was war, they'd destroy the crops, famine or drought, they would starve to death. I don't think until you visit a country and sit across from a man who can't feed his children, do you fully grasp the wonder of God's faithfulness and the grain offering. I've had a chance to do that. I've talked and dialogued with people who their children are skeletal and they look at them with eyes of longing. Do you have anything for me? And when they don't, these people are fathers, they're mothers just like us. It kills them. I kind of like comedian Jim Gaffigan. He's a fairly clean comedian and he just pokes fun at everyday life. And I just saw a monologue where he talked about the abundance of food in this country. And people were rolling in the aisles. And the way he said it was so funny, but the truth of what he was saying, it just brought a heaviness over me. Here's what he said. Imagine sitting down with a man from a denigrated country, a country where he cannot find food for his family, and explain to that man our way of life. And he said, could you imagine sitting down with that person and explaining to them the concept behind an appetizer? Well, an appetizer is the food, tons of calories. It's the food that we eat before we eat our food. Imagine telling a guy that we actually have a pre-meal when this guy can't find one morsel of fruit. And if that doesn't drop him into the pits of despair and screaming, how unfair is my life, try to throw in the concept of dessert. Well, dessert is thousands of calories too, and that is something we eat after we eat our food. That's our life. It just comes. You know, we don't express that kind of thankfulness in our praise because this was real to them, not so real to us, but they would do this every night. Let me just show you what the grain offering is in Leviticus. It's just beautiful. They were to take the grain and comb it, to get all the dirt out of it, any husks of the, you know, of the parcels of how it grew, clean it out. Then they would add a little frankincense for aroma. I love this passage. May my prayer, this is Psalm 141, may my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting of my hands as the evening offering. May my prayer have the fragrance of incense, God. Frankincense was a gift Jesus got. When I found that passage in Revelation 5 that God saves my prayers, your prayers, in golden bowls in the throne room of God. It's as incense, but it's not incense. It's the prayers of the saints. Every prayer you've prayed, it's not fallen to the ground or it's not spinning around Saturn. God has saved those prayers in his throne room. In our attic, we have a box, and it's the letters that Annie and I wrote to each other as teenagers, the cards we've given each other over the years. And if I have a fire in my house, I'd rather have those than anything else, because I look back and I think, oh my gosh, this meant so much to me. Look where we were in our development at that time. God's done the same thing. That frankincense, to add the aroma, is like our prayers. They were to add salt, which was the preservation of God's promises. They were to add oil, which meant the role of the Holy Spirit. And they were never to put in yeast, which means it's puffed up, it's pride, it's arrogance. And they weren't to put in natural sweetness like honey, because in our own we can't do it. And they would offer this to God. And that's the kind of praise. I mean, look how your day can end. These words, Psalm 42, by day the Lord directs his love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Guys, I hope this has helped to see what potential is found in any given day, how you can start it, walk through it, and end it with such meaning and such connectedness to God, instead of just kind of falling and stumbling day after day and then trying to understand, why is my faith so thin? As the band prepares to come up, the musicians come forward. Would you pray with me? Lord, your word says, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh God, we are not meant to just bob through life like a piece of wood on the ocean wave. God, we need you. You've given us one day at a time to live.